We're in Ephesians 5 again this morning. Ephesians 5, verses 11 through 14 will be the key passage that we'll look at today. As always, I want to encourage you, if you don't have your own copy of the Word of God with you today, just use the ones that are there right in front of where you're sitting. It's on page 978. And as always, as well, if you don't have a Bible at home, please stop by our connection desk in the lobby before you leave. Pick up a free copy of the Scriptures. We'd love for you to have that as you leave here today. This set of verses, 11 through 14, is found within the context of a much larger passage that we have been working through over the last several weeks. And so before we move forward into 11 through 14, let's remember just a little bit of where we have been as this builds this morning. Verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 5 is where Paul reminds us that the flavor of our living, if we love and follow Christ, how we live should be characterized by love and by kindness and by sacrifice and by Christ-likeness, because that's what Christ was like. He was loving. He was kind. He was sacrificial in his relationships. And then Paul, in verses 3 and 4 of Ephesians 5, contrasts the way in which Christ lived with the way in which much of the world lives, specifically in the negative sexual ethic of the world, that the world looks at sex in a selfish, greedy, self-serving kind of way, which is absolutely opposite of the way of Christ and the type of life he has set forth for us to live. And so Paul says the sinful, worldly mindset of the world in all things, and specifically in this area of life and sex, those things should not even be named among us as followers of Jesus, because we are to walk in a different path. And then in verses 5 through 10, the passage we looked at last week, Paul really draws out just how seriously God views the issue of holiness among his people, and as such, how seriously we should view the issue of holiness. Christ has given us a new identity. You are now in Christ, Paul says over and over again, those two words, in Christ. You've been changed, and as such, you are no longer trapped in darkness, and as such, you should no longer be defined by that darkness. Now you are light, Paul says, therefore, as children of light, walk in the light. And do not suppose, Paul says, he's very blunt about this in the passage we looked at last week, verses 5 through 10. He says, do not suppose you should call yourself a child of light if you habitually walk in sin and in darkness. If you think you're okay walking in sin, I'm just living a pattern of sin over and over and over again. There's never been any change in my life. I'm not repentant for my sin. I'm not grieving for my sin. I'm not sorrowful for my sin, but I am a child of light. Paul says, no, you're not. You're instead a son of disobedience, and the wrath of God is upon you. And so he paints a very heavy and weighty picture about the issue of holiness in our lives. And Paul will say, you're not demonstrating that you were ever even a child of light in the first place. You are simply demonstrating that you probably never knew Christ if there's never been a change in your life. A hard passage, and we looked at that in depth last week. And remember, one of the key statements that we made is that the fruit of your living should indicate where the root of your heart really lies. And if your root is in Jesus, there will be some kind of fruit in your life. Are we justified by works? Praise God, no. Not our works, by the good work of Jesus. However, when Jesus works in our lives, there will be fruit that indicates where our root truly lies. So that's where we've been over the previous two or three weeks. We're going to read all of that again in just a moment. And so I hope as we do that together, we're going to read 1 through 14 actually this morning, that these ideas that we've developed over the last month or so will be fresh in your heart and your mind, and we'll be able to build on those things, Lord willing, this morning. So let me invite you to stand with me, and we'll read these 14 verses. Again, a little bit longer passage than we would normally read, but I want us to not forget where we've been or the context that Paul has given us. So, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers or partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Here's our passage for today. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word is a light to our path. It illumines our hearts. It gives us direction and clarity about who you are, about who we are, about this world in which we live, about our need for a Savior. And I pray today that all of those things and so much more would take place. Give us light. Christ, show us that you are the light and that you have made us into children of light if we follow you, and that we are to be a light on a hillside, shining brightly to the community in which we live. Jesus, please, would you exalt yourself in the teaching and the hearing of your word, and may you stir our hearts in such a way that we are not the same when we leave. Less of us and more of you. That's always our desire. Please make it happen. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. To begin, look with me at verse 11 there in chapter 5, and I think you'll find that Paul's tone in this passage has not changed much from what it's been in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 5. He's still saying basically the same thing. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, he says. Paul's emphasis has been and continues to be holiness. He's already made the case that as a child of God, as a follower of Christ, we must not take part in the pattern of unholiness and sinfulness and darkness that characterizes the rest of the world. But notice that he doesn't stop just by saying, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. His strategy isn't simply one of avoidance. He's not just saying, stay away from those things. That's not the only message on his lips. But instead he says, and he goes on and he writes, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead do what? He says, expose them. If you are a child of the light, if you are walking in the light, then Paul will make the case that your very presence will cause a sharp and a drastic contrast when put up against the darkness of the world. So when you put up a child of light in the midst of a dark world, Paul is making the case that there is something about exposure that occurs. Paul says, expose the unfruitful works of darkness. So what exactly does that mean? What's he getting at when he says that we are to be active in the exposure of those things that are dark? Certainly, there is a type of exposure that has a lot to do with confrontation. If you expose something, there is inherent within that idea a confrontational tone that is there. To expose means to unveil or to reveal, to show something that might have been hidden or secret for what it really is. You get the picture of a journalist breaking a big story and exposing some secret or scandal. And now that it's uncovered, it's out in the open and everybody knows what the truth really is, where before it had been in darkness and it had been concealed. So that's one part, at least, of what Paul is getting at here. To expose darkness is to confront darkness. And I think Paul validates this confrontational type of exposure in verse 12, where he says, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that the world does in darkness. The world, in case you haven't noticed, and I'm sure you have, the world is a rough and it is a dark place. This world is deeply broken and deeply warped in significant ways. And so there are some things, church, and there are some times when the brokenness of this world is so deeply sinful and destructive that the covers need to be ripped off, and the darkness needs to be pushed aside, and the cockroaches need to scatter. And we're called to that in many ways. It is good for the dark things that hide in secret places to be exposed for what they are. The enemy loves to operate in what? In darkness. So when light is shown on a situation, it's powerful. Somebody told me a story this last week about how bartenders, when they are closing down their places of business in the middle of the night, what they do, all they have to do is turn the light on. I think of the recent heavy and appropriate emphasis on human trafficking and the sex slave industry that is rampant around the world. Many of us would think that slavery is a thing of the past. There are more slaves today around the world than there have ever been in the history of the world. And many of them are caught up in the sex slave industry. And I was thinking about how a very bright and very intentional and very confrontational light is being shown in this generation on that very dark part of our world. And how difficult and messy and dirty that job of exposing something like that really is. But also how necessary and helpful it is. And how we ought to be praying for those people who have to live in that world every day, dealing with those things and the things they have to see. But if they don't go into those mucky places, who's going to? So to expose sin, certainly at times it is appropriate for that exposure to take on a confrontational tone and nature. However, I don't think that confrontation is the only thing that Paul is getting at here when he says expose the unfruitful works of darkness, because exposure can also carry with it the idea of contrasting darkness with light. There is a kind of exposure that's not just in your face, but it's just putting something alongside the darkness that is light and letting the contrast be seen for all. This word expose also carries the idea of convincing someone, of telling them a fault, of revealing to them the truth and letting them weigh that in their own hearts. And so there is a very real sense, brothers and sisters, in which light exposes darkness simply because it's different in nature. And when the contrast is sharp, the idea is clear. Contrast brings clarity. And darkness is shown to be what it is, and light stands apart. We've been talking a lot about holiness, and I made the case that holiness in many ways is a spatial term. It's something that is set apart. When light and darkness are put up next to each other, they are shown to be very, very far apart, simply by means of contrast. And the holiness of God, when it is on display in your life and mine and ours, it will stand out. It will look different. It will be seen as radically set apart because it will be like light shown in a dark, dark place. And you've all seen and heard the analogy before that you can have a gym full of darkness in the middle of the night. And if you light one candle, what wins? The candle wins. Because light so clearly contrasts and overcomes darkness. And so while there are definitely times when darkness needs to be met straight on and punched in the throat and confronted in that way, I suspect that there will be many more times in our lives, opportunities in our day-to-day living for the exposing of darkness to take place simply because we are called to be light. And light is to shine forth in a dark world. And if we live well for the glory and the name of Jesus, we will be different, and there will be a contrast, and there will be exposure that takes place. I think about Jesus as he taught early on in his ministry. You can see the passage there in Mark chapter 1. He's teaching. He's casting out demons. He is gathering followers. And here's what it says. And the unclean spirit convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice came out of him. So Jesus is casting out a demon from a man. And they, the crowds, were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Jesus came to actively broadcast the light of the glory of God, to spread forth the kingdom of God in a dark place through healing and through teaching and through ministry. And as a result, people noticed the contrast. They saw the difference. And they started to say, this guy is different from all of the Pharisees and scribes and leaders of the law that we've listened to our whole life. This guy is set apart. He speaks with a new kind of authority and clarity. And even the demons and the unclean spirits listen to him. And very quickly, people of their own observation began to draw a line in the sand and say there is a contrast between Jesus, who is light, and between the Pharisees, who were in darkness. And the contrast was sharp because Jesus was bright. And we see that in his ministry. He was not directly confronting the Pharisees. Right? There were other times in his ministry when he did, right? There were times when Jesus took the confrontational tone. Think cleansing the temple at the end of his life. That was finger in your chest. You're not going to do this anymore. Jesus did do that. But there were many other times when he was light simply by means of contrast. And he stood out like a beacon in a sin-darkened world. Think of it in your own context like this. If you live in a house, how many of you live in a house that you have been in for more than 10 years? Probably many, okay? More than 5 years. Probably when you first moved into that house, the carpet was clean and the walls were crisp and everything was painted and trimmed just like it should be. And at first, 20 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 5 years ago, every scuff on the wall drove you crazy, didn't it? Every spot on the carpet irritated you. Right? And you invested a lot of money in cleaners to keep that up. Over time, though, what happens? You get comfortable with nicks and dings and smudges and stains. They just become part of the scenery and the character of the house. You know what I'm talking about. What happens, though, when you decide to paint one of the walls in an old room in your house? What happens when you first walk into that room after the paint job is done? There's a new shine and there's a new cleanliness on the wall. There are no marks. There are no streaks. Just crisp and clean and uniform. I suspect that you don't just notice that one wall, but what else? You notice all the other walls that have not been painted. And all the other walls stand out. And you are reminded of something that had been there all along, just how dirty they really are. And pretty soon you're convincing your husband to paint all those walls as well, right? Contrast is powerful. One coat of paint on one wall. That's it. But what really happened was you made clear what had already been true all along. Contrast brings clarity. It reveals things for what they really are. It showcases the truth. Or, as Paul would use the language, he would say, a clean wall serves to expose all the dirty ones. So here it is again. Listen to this passage from Ephesians 5. With this idea of confrontation and contrast in your mind. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. And so it's a hard question, but it's a helpful one, I think, for us to ask each other and to be asked of ourselves. If we claim to follow Christ this morning, do our lives stand in such sharp and noticeable contrast to the rest of the world that in our regular living, we are actively proclaiming the glory and the beauty and the value and the worth and the treasure of Jesus Christ? Does your regular, everyday, normal living stand in such sharp contrast to the rest of the world that you are like a clean wall in a dirty room? And you stand out with great clarity. Does the way you handle money demonstrate that Christ is your greatest treasure or that you are chasing after the pennies of this world? What does your spending habits say about what you treasure? Does the way you handle and deal with or avoid conflict, does it demonstrate that you truly believe that Jesus meant it when he said it's of vital importance that there be unity among the body of Christ? Does the way you conduct yourself at school or in the workplace, does it represent a heart that takes seriously that God meant it when he said, do everything as unto the Lord? Or is your conduct in the office place or on the job site or in the classroom, does it show that you are motivated by your own glory and not the glory of God? Are you all about you, or are you focused on the fame of Jesus? Are you like a newly painted wall, and your very presence and your behavior, wherever you go, forces those around you to say, I'm a little more dirty than I thought I was. I'm more in need of a Savior than I had imagined before. Does your regular day in and day out living over the next week cause others to say that person's different? Or are you just like all the other dirty walls? I think that's an important question for us to be asking ourselves. Because, church, there's a sense in which light does not simply illuminate things, but light also serves to influence things. There's a capacity for light to be used to change and transform that which it shines upon. This seems to be what Paul is getting at as he moves into verses 13 and 14. See what it says here. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Again, not just light illuminating, but also light influencing that which it shines upon. Now, this is a somewhat difficult and tricky passage to work through, simply because of Paul's economy of language. He just doesn't use a lot of words in verses 13 and 14. Sometimes Paul is the king of the run-on sentence, and you're like, dude, just use a period or a comma or something, all right? Sometimes he crams things in together so tightly, you're trying to figure out, okay, I wish you would take some of this, what seems like excess over here, and give us some more here and try and figure out what this means. I think that's the case in this statement because his thought process and his verbiage is so compact. So let's try and unpack verses 13 and 14 a little bit more together. Paul says, when anything is exposed or revealed by the light, it becomes visible. So we've already covered this in a sense already. Light shows things to be what they really are. It exposes, it reveals the true nature of things. And so as followers of Christ, we are children of God. We are children of the light. Paul goes so far as to say we have actually become light. You are light in Christ. Thus, the way that we live and lead our lives should highlight Jesus Christ. We should showcase the glory and the beauty of Christ. The light coming forth from your life should make much of Jesus, should clarify to those around you how great and glorious and beautiful your Savior truly is. But also, at the same time, our lives, when lived in the light, should force a very sharp contrast between the value and the beauty and the glory of Jesus and the foolishness and futility of the rest of the world. The joy in your heart should contrast the joylessness in the world. The purpose in your life should contrast the wandering of the world. The peace and the patience in your life should contrast the irritability and short-temperedness of the world. And all of that should be used to say, Jesus made me this way, and he is making me this way, and it is him, and it is not me. So that's at least part of what it means for light to expose and to make things visible. But Paul doesn't stop there because he goes on and he makes one more statement. He says, for anything that becomes visible is light. Now, what in the world does that mean? And sometimes we bump up against hard passages in the Bible. And there are many, by the way. There are many places in Scripture where we're just scratching our heads and saying, Jesus, you got to teach me because I don't understand what this means. And when we come up against hard passages and we're not sure what they say, what they mean, how they should apply, one of the tools in our belt should be this. Let's work quickly to try and rule out what it can't mean. All right, let's push aside those things. We say, yeah, it absolutely can't mean this. Then we have a smaller pool of ideas to work with. So let's do that here. We should ask the question, what does Paul not mean when he says that which is visible now becomes light? Well, clearly, Paul cannot mean that anyone who is shown to be in darkness, anyone who understands that they're a sinner, will automatically come to Christ. Paul cannot be saying that anybody who is revealed to be in darkness will eventually, inevitably, come to light. He can't be saying that, because if he were saying that, that would mean that anybody who knows they're a sinner will eventually come to Jesus. Now, I wish that were true, don't you? Don't you wish that it was just as simple as showing someone that they are in sin and showing someone they need a Savior, and then they would automatically go from point A to point B, and now that they're visible or their sin is visible, they would come to light? I wish it were that way, but church, you know, tragically, it's not that way. So we can rule that out, that Paul is not saying that. There are many who have darkness exposed in their hearts, and the light of Christ and His Word has shone upon them, and yet they continue to perpetually walk down the path of sin and rebellion. So if it doesn't mean that, then what does it mean? Well, it seems to be that Paul is actually making the case that there is a pathway by which that which is shined upon could actually become light in and of itself. So follow me here. Light shines on a darkened heart, showing that darkened heart to be what it truly is, dark and rebellious and sinful and separated from God. It is now visible. The true nature of that heart is laid open. A person knows that they are in need of a Savior because of their sin. And then once that reality is clear and visible, now that heart can finally take a next step to come to Christ. They too can become light because they have first become exposed by the light. They see Christ for who He is. They see themselves for who they are. And for the first time, they see the depth and the seriousness of their need for a Savior. And Christ draws them to Himself, and they see Him as their only hope, and they are rescued, and they are given new life in Jesus. I think that's what Paul is saying here. And I think that because this is not the only time in Paul's writings in the New Testament where he makes this case, where he has this thought process that light shining on something can actually turn that which it shines upon into light itself. That light doesn't just inform, it doesn't just illuminate, it also influences. The other example of that is a clear one in 2 Corinthians 4. Listen to what Paul says. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God shatters our darkness through the light of Jesus. But He doesn't just expose our sinfulness. He doesn't just lay open our need. He also shines not just upon us, but into us with the light of Jesus Christ. He shines into our hearts, and He gives us a saving, true knowledge of God's glory through Jesus Christ. So light shines on our hearts and illuminates us, but it also has the capacity to shine on our hearts and transform us. So here it is again, verse 13 and 14. Just 13, actually. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. Okay? And then verse 14. For anything that becomes visible is light. Okay? That's a hard couple of passages and verses to wrap our minds around. But again, I take them to mean this. One of the responsibilities that you have if you are a follower of Christ, if you are a child of God and thus a child of the light, one of your responsibilities, one of your callings, is to live in such a distinct and Christ-like way that you present a humble but very sharp contrast between the ways of Christ and the ways of the world. And that as we live in this way, with much discipline and focus, but with much joy, we believe that God truly can and does use the light that He has put in us to illuminate and influence and transform others. He uses us as a means of grace in the lives of others who need to know and follow Jesus Christ. In short, God uses rescued sinners to rescue other sinners. He didn't have to do it that way. He could have opted us out of the process altogether, but he chooses to work in and through us. And he uses us as a means of grace and as a source of light in a world that is increasingly dark. There's a paraphrase of this verse that I came across this last week that was helpful for me. It's from what's called the New Testament in Modern English from way back in 1958. And it says this: "It is possible, after all that happened to you, for light to turn the thing it shines upon into light." God can and very often does use those that he has drawn to himself as a means of drawing others to himself. I want you to think for a moment about the people, individuals, mentors, parents, grandparents, friends, teachers that God used in your life as a source of light to draw you to Christ. So that covers verses 11 through about 14 and a half. And then very quickly, the last part of 14, you'll probably find in your copy of the scriptures printed like a song or a poem. Most commentators would say that it is probably either a quotation, a piecemeal quotation from the Old Testament, likely from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, or probably more likely than that, it is an ancient hymn of the early church. And it says this: "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is a poetic way of Paul restating what he's already told us in verses 11 through 13. The word sleep here is representative of the concept of death. So a sleeper is someone who is dead. So awake, O sleeper, awake, O dead one, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So Paul is simply, in a poetic way, in a way that those early Ephesian believers probably would have sung in their church services, he is drawing upon and celebrating one more time the realities of salvation in Christ. Wake up, you who are dead. You have been given a new life in Christ. Arise from your grave. Jesus is the light. You have been given his light. He has made you light by shining upon you. Rejoice in this great salvation, for you no longer walk in darkness. And you can imagine, just as we sing of the praise of the glory of God in this place, you can imagine ancient believers halfway around the world in the city of Ephesus 2,000 years ago singing about their new life in Jesus Christ. What we do here is not new. We stand downstream from a long line of faithful brothers and sisters who have exalted Jesus. So, there's a lot going on in these verses. I realize that. So let me read them one more time for us, and then I want to make some points of application and connection as we close. "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Some points of application. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write these down in a way that you'll remember. Just some things to take away, and hopefully these 6 points will flow one into another, and they'll lead to some action in our lives. If we are light in Christ, then by the very nature of us being light, we are called to expose darkness. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. There are a couple ways you can do this, and there will be different times and different places in which these are uniquely appropriate. Exposing darkness can be by confrontation, or I think more often than not, it will be by means of contrast. So there will be times when you need to get in the face of darkness, and you need to deal with those things, and you need to be light, and you need to stand for what is right, and you need to be bold and courageous and have some guts to stand apart. Probably more often than not, though, the light that we show will expose darkness simply by being really bright and contrasting in a dark world. This means the obvious. Our lives in Christ should contrast a dark world. Does your life contrast the dark world? Or do you just add another piece to the darkness? That's a valid and hard question that we need to ask on a regular basis. Fourthly, this means if we are going to contrast and confront the dark world, we can't run from darkness. Many times our default position is to flee from a dark world. I'll let somebody else deal with that. Well, if everybody says, "I'll let somebody else deal with that," then nobody deals with it. So our posture, our strategy is not one of avoidance. Jesus didn't call us to be taken out of the world. He says, "Father, protect them, use them in the world." Jesus didn't run from hard situations. He didn't run from confrontation. He didn't run from demon possession. He didn't run from sickness. He didn't run from conflict. He walked into it with grace and peace and courage and a lot of guts. And he dealt with things. Number five, realize that light has the capacity both to illuminate but also to influence. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, then the light of Jesus Christ, the glory of God in the face of Jesus, has not just illuminated your heart, it has radically changed and influenced your heart. And I would propose, number six, that God uses his children of light to influence those who are still trapped in darkness. So I want you to think, get some faces and names in your mind and in your heart of those that you know that you will see in the week ahead who are trapped in darkness. And you long for them to be in the light. Well, guess who has been strategically placed in their path in the week ahead to be light? It's you. And there are individuals that you will have the ability to be light to that I won't, and vice versa. There are circles of influence that we operate within. We need to take these things seriously. So let me encourage you, brothers and sisters. Your holiness matters. Because if you're not living a holy life, then you are not living a bright life. Your looking unto Christ and living for his glory is of great significance. Your obedience counts. It is a powerful, exposing, contrasting tool that God has given to the world around you, that he means to use to glorify Christ and to draw lost sinners to himself. So if you know Christ, then you have been given the light of Christ. You are indeed now identified as being light yourself. That is your new identification. And he has chosen you in his wisdom to shine upon others. Again, he didn't have to do this. All right, he could have saved sinners and beamed us up to heaven right away. But he doesn't. He leaves us here to demonstrate his glory and his light in a lost and a dark world. That's what he deems to be best. Again, God uses rescued sinners to rescue sinners. How's your light this morning? Are you bright or are you dim? How's your holiness this morning? Is it clear or is it muddy? Is there a contrast in the way in which you carry yourself, in the words you speak, in the actions you partake in the thoughts you have, in the money you spend, in the relationships you carry out? Is there a difference? Are you a clean wall, or are you just another dirty one? So I want to read a passage that ties in so well. Many of you probably have it memorized, but it's powerful because Jesus says it better than any of us ever could. So let me read this, reflect on this, and then let's pray. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Father, thank you that you have given us light in Jesus Christ. Thank you that though we were darkness, you have called us into glorious light. You've called us to know you and to love you and to follow you and to be made into the image of Christ. And so I pray this morning, Father, for my brothers and sisters in this place, for my own heart. I pray for us as a church that you would make us holy, that you would sanctify us as your people, that you would lovingly and graciously and faithfully and gently continue to reveal in our hearts areas of sin and brokenness, places where we are in error and we need for you to correct us. And I pray you would convict us of our sin, and we would not see your conviction as punishment, but as kindness as good discipline in our hearts, and we would turn from that which is distracting and dimming us, and we would turn afresh to Christ. Lord, use us as light. Make us holy. Help us to stand brightly in this community for the good of those who are in darkness and for the glory of your name. And Jesus, I pray that if there be any in this place this morning that you have brought here who are in darkness, I pray that today that you would have begun to show light on their hearts and they would see the sin in their lives that separates them from you. They would see their need for a Savior, and that Jesus, they would see you as the only one who can forgive them and rescue them. And I pray this morning, Jesus, that you would turn hearts of sinners to you and they would trust in you for forgiveness. They would ask for pardon for their sin and they would follow you as King and as Lord and as authority and as the joy and treasure of their lives. And Father, if any have questions here about what that means today, I pray they'd be bold enough to ask and they would not push aside what you are doing in their hearts. Help us. Help us. Father, we love you. Thank you for giving us light. Help us to worship you well and to see you for who you truly are. And we ask it in Jesus' name.